Now, as you saw in the bulletin, if you got it, got just a little snippet of the verses to go along with the story. But it's the verses that I want to key on tonight. So Luke 8, 37 through 40. I'll talk about the rest of the story, but this is what I want to read. If you've got turned there, and if you're not, catch up. Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging him to be with him. I'll substitute the name. But Jesus sent him away and said, "Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you." And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town that all that Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we praise your name and thank you for your goodness and your grace. And sometimes, Lord, we don't understand why you do what you do. But here, Lord, you did what you did, and you had a reason. And Lord, we ask you to show us tonight what your reason is for us. Help us to see your reason tonight. Help us to see what you want us to do. And Lord, open our eyes and help us to see. And Lord, may we be as alert and as reasonable and as obedient as this man was. Lord, help us to see that your name is that wonderful name and all powerful. And if we will lift it up, all people will be brought to you. Lead us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we have in this story, as you recognize, all you people who have been in Sunday school and church most of your life, the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Or as some people say in this story, the Gerasene demoniac. Different people have different names for the same area. The area of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes, and different accounts have the same place being called by different names. That's for the Bible scholars to debate. I've always called him the Gadarene demoniac, and I'll probably use that same name all the time. But here was a man's wild story. Goodness, this man had troubles. He was possessed by demons, and so many demons that he had no control over himself anymore. Now, I know our modern people people who are persuaded by the psychology and psychiatrists would call him deranged. He had various conditions, and they would give their names for his conditions. He was certainly mentally insane. He had something wrong with his mind. He couldn't control his mind. He couldn't control his actions. He would lose control. And the lessons, and Matthew and Mark and Luke all talk about this man and how he would get out of control and he would leave society. That people would try to control him so much so they would put him in chains. And when he would lose his mental capacity, he would break the chains. They couldn't bind him. And he would tear off all of his clothes and run out into the cemetery. And he'd rather be in the cemetery than in society. He was mentally insane, there's no doubt about it. But he was mentally insane because he was demon-possessed. Satan had control of this man, and this was his problem. He was unable to deal with society. And it was logical that society was unable to deal with him. It was a two-way street. They didn't know what to do with him. If he wouldn't flee into the cemetery, then they would probably have driven him there. They didn't have anything they could do with him. You know, that's a whole lot what the people do with people today. If they don't know what to do with you, they kind of shun you. They push you away. They They don't want to do anything to do with you. They put you off to the side somewhere. They may not drive you out into the wilderness physically, but one way or another, they'll find a way to get rid of you. They'll put you off on the side. They'll get you out of their way. They'll put you where they don't want you to deal with you anymore. But folks, this man had a problem that was more than just a little bit. He had demons possessing him, and he didn't know what to do. One account says that he cut himself with stones and with jagged pieces of metal, and he was a self-abuser. And we know that the psychologists have words and terms for this kind of person. But these demons were tearing him up. And when Jesus arrived on the scene, Luke says he had already told these demons to leave him alone. And the demon says, "What have we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God?" You know, that's something interesting. When Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, they didn't know who he was. The scribes and the Pharisees kept asking him, "Who are you? Who gave you this authority? Who are you?" The demons knew exactly who Jesus was immediately upon meeting him. The demons knew him. They recognized him and called him by name. They exactly knew who Jesus was. Demons fear Jesus. They absolutely fear Jesus. They know who he is, and they know his power. And they cannot stand before him. And they know it. "What have we to do with you?" And therefore they tried to bargain with Jesus. They didn't even try to stand it. They said, "Don't throw us into the abyss, please." They knew he would. They knew he would. Now, the abyss is where Jesus, God, threw a third of Satan's followers at the very beginning whenever they rebelled against him in heaven. The abyss, the abode of Satan and his legions. Some are still roaming the world, but some are relegated to the abyss. And that's where they have to stay. They can't get out. And they ask Jesus, "Don't make us go there. Please send us into those pigs over there. Please." Jesus said, "Okay." You know the interesting part of it? You know the story. That whenever he cast the demons into the pigs, and Mark says there were 2,000 of them, they ran out into the lake and died and drowned. And into the mindset of the people of that day, once they went into the lake, that was the same thing as going into the abyss. That's where they went. So they ended up in the abyss anyway. But they tried to bargain with Jesus. But you know the one thing that certainly is obvious? Just a sidelight to the whole thing where I'm going. Is that the devils, the demons, have to obey Jesus. Folks, we don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear the demons. They have to obey Jesus. What a wonderful song, Jenna. The powerful name of Jesus is far more powerful than anything that Satan can throw at us in this world today. Oh, Satan's real, and his legions are real, but they have nothing to stand against Jesus. Absolutely no power to compare. It doesn't stand. But what I want to talk about tonight, after we know the story, is the Gadarene attitude. The attitude of these people around. Jesus cast the demons out of this man, and they went into the pigs, and the pigs drowned. And the keepers of the pigs went back into the town to tell the people what happened. And the townspeople come rushing out to see what happened. And here is the man who they've known most of his adult life as being the man who is insane, who is so very strong when this mania comes on him that they can't control him, who breaks chains in his mania, and he's so wild you can't get close to him. And he's dressed in his right mind, sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus, totally sane. He is a sane human being, totally like everybody else. And normally, when somebody watches Jesus perform a miracle, their normal reaction is to say, "This is wonderful. I want some of that. I know somebody who needs that. I'm going to go get somebody who needs some of that and bring them to Jesus." But what do these people do? Verse 37, they ask him to leave. "Please, go away. We don't want you here." Now, why do you reckon these people acted like that? Well, they were certainly concerned more about themselves than they were about the man who was cured, the man who was cleansed, the man who was in his right mind. They were worried about themselves. One thing, they were worried about revenue. They just lost 2,000 pigs. Oh my goodness, we can't have losing pigs. That's the wrong thing to do. We can't get livestock is more important than people, you know. Well, you know, I've known some farmers who might be just about that bad. Their livestock is more important than the people around them. You can't lose your dairy cattle. That's your livelihood. You can't lose your beef cows. That's more important. That's what brings in your income. And folks, we've seen a lot of flooding in this last few days, and we've seen some floods in the last few years. And how many times have you heard people say, "My family's all alive. That's what's most important. The things we've lost are just things. That can be replaced. But our family is alive." When you lose stuff, but our family's still alive, perspective seems to change. But these folks didn't get that perspective. They were worried about revenue. They were also worried about lifestyle. Well, if this man is going to be cleansed like that and going to be changed like that, and it's going to cost us something, we don't want to be bothered like that. We don't want to be shaken up like this. We don't want to be different. We don't know what's going on. Don't bother us. We don't want to be shaken. We're scared. We don't know what happened here. And because we don't know what's going to happen here, we'd rather you go away. Well, think about it just a little bit. What these people, who are certainly heathen people and idol worshipers, are used to seeing is people who are coming in and taking power by force, and are used to seeing people shaking people by doing things by magic arts and taking over by means of demonic powers, and they don't understand, and it scares them. And I bet these people are scared. They saw something they don't understand, and they're afraid. And what they're afraid of, they don't want anything to do with. They're afraid of the unknown. Folks, be really aware that a lot of times the people in our world around us don't understand Jesus, and they're afraid of the unknown, and they'd rather not know. They'd rather be ignorant than to learn. A lot of times that's true, and they'd rather not know. Thirdly, straight up, they are totally indifferent about the man who is healed. They don't care. They just flat don't care about the man who was healed. That meant nothing to them. His need, his concern was not their concern. They got rid of him. He was out of their hair. He was in the cemetery. It meant nothing to them. You know, it's very similar to the experience that Paul had with the little girl in Ephesus. You remember the little girl who had brought their handlers a prophet by prophesying because she was demon-possessed? And she would tell the future. And people would pay her handlers to tell the future for them. And she followed Paul around for a few days, and he finally turned around and said, "Get out of them." And he cast out the demons in the name of Jesus, and she wasn't able to tell the future anymore. And her handlers caused an uproar, claiming that Paul was doing things that weren't legal for him to do, and it caused him to be beaten and all the kinds of things, because they lost their prophet through the girl. They weren't concerned about the girl. The girl meant nothing. It wasn't the girl didn't have anything to do with it, because they lost the prophet. They weren't concerned about the girl. The fact that she had a demon and she needed to be rid of the demon meant nothing to them. These people didn't care about the man who was healed. So they asked Jesus to leave. Basically, don't rock the boat. We're used to our lifestyle. We're comfortable with our lifestyle. Leave us alone. We see that attitude in our world all the time. When we talk to people about Jesus, we invite them to come to church. We tell them that we'd like to see them to come with us and we'd like them to know who Jesus is. They say, "Don't talk to me about religion. I don't want to hear it." I bet you've heard it. If you witness for Jesus, you've heard it. And they don't want you to rock the boat because they're comfortable in the lifestyle that they lead. Why? Because they're afraid of the unknown. It's a normal reaction. It's very logical. But when they react like that, they have no chance to meet the Savior. They've closed the door, and they won't hear it. These people who have turned Jesus away have closed the door. But Jesus has a better plan. Something you can count on. Jesus always has a better plan. You know, it's interesting to think about God in his dealing with mankind through the centuries. God has done lots of things. And it's amazing when you stop and think, why has God put up with mankind? Have you ever wondered that? Mankind is really pretty ugly. Think about us. We're ugly people. We've gone against everything God has said we should do as a humanity. We're mean, we're bad, we're ugly, we do wrong things, and God has put up with us, but he's pulled us toward him many ways. He's been good and kind. He's punished. He's tried to tell us what to do right when we've done it wrong. He said, when you do it wrong, you're going to get punished for it, and he's punished. And when that didn't work, then he drew us back with loving kindness. And when that didn't work, he'd punish again. And he's done every kind of way to try to get us to turn back to him. Why has he continued to put up with us? Because He has a better plan. And in these last days, he's even sent his own son to die in our place so that we would have redemption for sin. And when that doesn't draw people to him, he has a better plan. In this case, he has a better plan. When they asked him to leave, the man who had the demons departed, kept begging him to go along with him. The demon-possessed man who is now demon-free wants to go with Jesus. Is that a reasonable request? I want to go with you. Let me go with you. Oh, who wouldn't want to go with him? Yes, he wants to go with Jesus, the one who has redeemed him. And you can bet this man is a saved man right now. He is a person whom Jesus has saved from his sin, delivered him from demons. He is a believer in Jesus, I guarantee you. And he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to be his disciple. Follow him wherever he goes. And can you imagine? Just take part of Jesus' words and let it sink in. But Jesus sent him away. That hits hard. Can you imagine that is in Scripture? Jesus sent him away. Does that mean Jesus rejected him? Oh, far from it. Oh, no. Jesus has a better plan. This man's request is reasonable. It's a request of gratitude. He is a man delivered from sin, and he has a heart that's full of gratitude. He's thankful to the one who has released him from these demons. And he's thankful. And he's full of love for the one who has redeemed him. And he has a full-fledged desire to learn more about his Savior. He wants to be with him, to know him, to learn of him. And I bet he has a desire to feel safe in his presence, don't you? Safe in the arms of Jesus. Where could be better? Where could be better? He wants to be with Jesus all the time. But Jesus has a place for better use. He has a place for better use. And he tells him why. Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. Use your imagination just a little bit. Can you imagine the response when this man walks back into his home? Now you have to kind of think what that home must have been like in times past. It's a bit chaotic place, I bet you, in times past. Assuming that he had a family, this family has to imagine, and that man walks in the house, who knows what's going to happen now? Don't you know that they're scared? Anytime he walks through the door, you don't know what's going to happen the next second. Who knows when he's going to go off? There's fear when he walks through that door. Oh, folks, anybody who has ever dealt with an alcoholic knows the danger when a man walks through the door. You don't know when he might go off next minute. Anybody who knows a person who is given to mania never knows the next second when they might snap. You don't know. It's fearsome time. Anytime you're around them, you walk on eggshells every second, fearing that what you say Any little thing you say, any little thing you do might set them off. You don't know. The simplest things, the best things you can do sometimes are the wrong things. And they go off. And here he comes walking through the door. And if he has a wife, she might look away. She might look down and get busy at something just to ignore him because she doesn't want to deal with him. And if he has kids, they might just go out the back door to avoid being with him. It's not going to be an easy time coming home for him. They're not going to welcome him with open arms. They're afraid of him. But he comes back home. It's going to take time. But in time, as he lives among them in peace and in love and showing them the different person he is, they'll see and they'll see and they'll hear what great things have been done for him. It takes time. And he will show them and tell them the good things God has done for him. And the townspeople who have seen him at his worst will see him at his best. And he'll tell them what has changed and who has changed him. And when they see it and they'll hear who did it for him, guess what differences will happen? He'll have an effect on people in time. He'll have a restored family. And in time, he'll be restored to community. This is what God desires. There is a restoration of family and a restoration of community. And this will cause a restoration of God to man. We can have an effect when we tell and show people what great things God has done. And people notice the change. Mark said he published it in the Decapolis. Decapolis means an area of 10 cities. It wasn't just in his own town. He published it in the whole area. He had an effect. This man, whom we don't know his name, was the best evangelist God had in that whole territory. And this was the only account Luke ever gave of Jesus being in any Gentile territory in his ministry. And this man was the first missionary to the Gentiles. Guarantee it. And when Jesus' name is spoken to the Gentiles in this area, these people are ready to respond because of this man. Jesus has a better plan. Every time. And now other people want to meet Jesus. And if Jesus were to come into that territory later, they wouldn't be sending him away anymore. They'd want to meet him. They'd want to know him because he made a difference in this man's life. And they'd want to know who he was and what he could do. Another question remains. Why are we here? Why are we here? Are we here to be in the arms of Jesus? Are we here to go where Jesus goes? Are we here to travel with Jesus all the way, every way? I think we're here to show Christ to our community. I think Jesus would say, go and show what great things God has done for you. Just like he did to this man. That's our purpose in life. When we show faith through difficulties, I think we're showing what great things God has done for us. Oh, we're going to have our problems. We're going to have our difficulties. But we are different because of Christ. We don't throw up our hands and say, oh, woe is me, everything's lost. I might as well kill myself. No. We have hope that endures through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can do things, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? We're different because of Christ. Christ has done great things through us. Now, we can trust when Jesus says no. This man says, I want to go with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no. And there are lots of times whenever we want to do things and do things our way. And sometimes Jesus says, no, that's not the way you're going to do it. But we can trust when Jesus says no. One thing I don't want us all to do is sit among the tombstones and feel sorry for ourselves. It's not going good for me today, so I'm going to sit among the tombstones and cut myself. Come on now. That's not the way to do. Things aren't going good today, but I'm going to praise God who's going to bring me through and show me the light, and it's going to work out good for me because Jesus has promised me that. What I'm going to do is tell what great things God has done for me. No matter what. Jesus has a better plan every time. What I am to do is tell great things Jesus has done for me. That's my purpose today. That's your purpose today. Let us be about it. Let us be about it all day, every day. Think about our purpose. Jesus might tell us no sometimes, but he always has a better yes. Always has a better yes. Find your yes and tell great things. Do you have a place to tell somebody? Do you have somebody who needs to hear your yes? Find it. Follow it. Pray with me. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you so much for your yeses. We thank you for your no's, because when you tell us no, you have a better plan. Lord, thank you for giving us opportunities to be used for your service. It might not be great and grand and glorious, but Lord, you have a place and you have a purpose for every life in this building tonight. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be in your place, doing your plan, in your power, for your glory. Lord, if there's one of us tonight who needs to give ourselves over to you and say, Lord, I've not been following your plan, please forgive me. Lord, give us the power and the strength and the courage to step up and to pray in your name and ask forgiveness and to do your will. We just thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy, asking for your strength to follow you wherever you lead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.